Will you turn in God's Word with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And I want to begin to read at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He hath not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And then, if you will turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16, this is where you will find my text for this morning. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16, the latter part of the verse, to the words of Solomon, who says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." May God be pleased in his infinite grace to bless the public reading of his own word. For Christ's sake, amen. The words at the end of Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, are the words I want to leave with you this morning. Solomon says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And for a time this morning, I want to preach on my best friend. The world in which we live is a world full of sorrow, because it is a world full of sin. It is a dark, lonely, and oft times a disappointing place. It was J.C. Ryle, the renowned author and preacher and Bishop of Liverpool, who once said, "The brightest sunbeam in this dark world is a friend." He went on to say, "Friendship has our troubles and doubles our joys. He is a poor man who has no friends." So according to Ryle, a friend is one of the greatest blessings on earth. But a real friend and a true friend is a scarce and rare treasure. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, said of friendship, "But the jewel itself is as rare as it is precious. There are many who will eat, drink, and be merry with us in the sunshine of prosperity. The prodigal, for example, had many farewell-er friends while his fortunes lasted, but they quickly disappeared off the radar when he spent it all. When his finances disappeared, so did his so-called friends. Sadly, there are few who will stand with us in the hour of need, when the dark, foreboding clouds of affliction appear on our horizon. There are so few who will love us when we're sick, when we are lonely, and when we are helpless." I think of the time when David was forced to flee from the presence of his son Absalom. He discovered then who his true friends were. And sad to say, in that time of need, David discovered only a few faithful friends. And that's something that we encounter from time to time, the scarcity of real and true friends. But above all, there are few who will care for our souls. That was the complaint of the psalmist in Psalm 142, verse 4, when he lamented, "No man cared for my soul." Now, if you will be happy in this world, then you must have friends. And if you desire to be happy in eternity, you also must have a friend. And I'm thinking especially about the one who is described in the Bible as being a friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfully, I can say with Solomon of Christ, "This is my beloved, this is my friend." But can you say the same thing? I trust that this very day you will get to know him as your best friend. He is the friend that I want to commend to you this morning. Now, what kind of friend is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I cannot fully describe him, but I want to share with you some characteristics about my best friend. It's my prayer today that you will come to know him. The first thing that I want to say about my best friend is this: he is a loving friend. And I think of the words that we read in John chapter 15 and verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, the true extent of a man's friendship must be measured by his deeds. We're all familiar with the words, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." Do you want a friend indeed? Well, Christ is a friend indeed. And of course, I'm referring to his actions. Christ is a friend indeed. Tell me not what a man says, or what a man feels, or what a man wishes. Tell me not of his words. Rather, tell me of what he does. And the things that Christ has done for his people are proofs of his friendship. For example, the Lord agreed to become our surety in the covenant of grace. In Proverbs 6 and verse 1, Solomon talks about becoming a surety for a friend. He writes, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend." Now, it is a simple but a serious matter to become a surety for a friend, because it does pose some problems and difficulties. But I do not intend to develop that point this morning. But technically, being a surety refers to a document that guarantees a contract. And this idea is carried over into Scripture. For example, in Hebrews 7 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of Christ, that Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant or a better testament. Christ is here in Hebrews 7 called our surety. And it was in this capacity, in the capacity of our surety, that he died for us on the cross of Calvary. A surety. He has guaranteed our salvation. When our cause was desperate, he took it up. When justice was ready to deal a death blow, the death blow that we deserved, thank God he intervened and absorbed it. And when he knew we were bankrupt, he became our bondsman, agreeing to pay our debt. What a friend is this. What a savior this is. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Now, the language and understanding of a surety and nothing more, for this is not a type of Christ's suretyship, are clearly set out in Genesis chapter 43 and verse 9, and again in chapter 44 verse 32, where Judah, the son of Jacob, becomes surety for the safe return of Benjamin, his younger brother, to his father and to his father's house. We are all familiar with the story of Joseph and his brothers. Now, in guaranteeing his younger brother's safety and security, this is what Judah said: I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. Even so has Christ, our Savior, assumed the entire responsibility for his people's safe arrival in the Father's house. He has become the surety of his people. He guarantees our salvation, and he is guaranteed in the covenant of redemption to be our surety, to bring us safely to our desired destination, to bring us safely to the Father's house. When he saw us in the depths of sin and misery, he undertook to bring us out, to cleanse us from our sins, to clothe us in his righteousness, and to bring us safe to glory. Was there ever such a friend as Christ? No, not one. He's a wonderful Savior. And for our sakes he took upon himself our nature and was born of a woman. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He humbled himself. He came from heaven's glory. And thank God he went to the cross. He suffered in agony to procure our salvation, that we who deserve nothing but condemnation might be made rich through his grace and his mercy and his full and free salvation. For our sakes he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He took on himself the form of a servant and humbled himself to every indignity, that he might purchase our redemption, and that he might prove to us that he indeed is the friend of sinners. And it was for our sake, at 33 years of age, he suffered the painful and shameful death on the cross. And the words of John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a tremendous thought this is. Though innocent and without fault, he allowed himself to be condemned and found guilty. Though he was without sin, he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He poured out his soul unto death. Behold, the Christ of God, dying in a room, dying in our stead. Mark his sighs. Mark his groans. Mark his death as our substitute. He might have summoned the help of 12 legions of angels to come to his aid. He could have scattered all of his enemies with his word, yet he suffered and he bled and he died. He voluntarily yielded himself to make an atonement for our sins. He knew that nothing but the sacrifice of himself could satisfy God's law. He knew nothing but his blood could wash away our sins and make peace between sinful man and a holy and righteous God. Therefore, he laid down his life to pay the price of redemption. He died that we might live. He bore our shame that we might receive his glory. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But Christ gives even greater evidence of his friendship. For we read in the Word of God, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And again, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet rebels, while we were yet estranged from God, when we were unlovely and depraved and corrupted and vile and full of sin, he loved us. Can any love be compared to his love? Can any friend be compared to this friend? No, not one. What a wonderful Savior. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Was there ever such a friend He was so high and he stooped so low for his friends. Was there ever such a friend who gave himself at such a cost as proof of his friendship? No. But yet this is not the end. Christ has also gone to glory on behalf of his people, as the forerunner, as the great head of the body. He's entered into heaven to take possession of that inheritance for his people. And now in heaven, he's interceding for us as our advocate with the Father. He presents our services and our sacrifices and our prayers to the Father. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 talks about offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as our advocate, as the one representing us in glory, he pleads for every blessing that we stand in need of. And he answers all of Satan's charges against his own elect people. And in glory now, there's one representing us, answering all of the charges of the devil against the people of God and his many to bring. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well, 10,000s more, but Jehovah findeth none, because in his Son he found a ransom, because in his Son he found a sacrifice. He is the friend of sinners, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. He's at God's right hand, and he's interceding for us at God's right hand. Now, there are few in the world that possess the power to help. Many have the will to help others, but they lack the power. During the time when David was a fugitive, he found a friend in Jonathan. And Jonathan showed great tenderness towards David and helped him and defended him before his father. But his power was limited. He was only a man. And eventually Jonathan died in the battlefield. And David's best friend was removed. But thank God there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Many have the will to help others, but they lack the power. Jonathan had the will to help David, but he lacked the power because he was human. But our best friend is God. And all power in heaven and on earth is at his disposal. There are those who would like to relieve others in the hour of need if they could. They weep with their friends in times of affliction, but they cannot remove the grief. How helpless we are to help friends in suffering. We say on occasions, is there anything I can do to help? But we know full well that there is nothing we can do. But I point you to my best friend today. One who is both willing and able to help. Though man is weak, Christ is strong. All power in heaven and on earth resides in him. He's my best friend. He's the friend of every sinner saved by grace in this house. He's always there. He never disappoints. He will never fail. He never let you down. A husband can fail, and a wife can fail, and a son can fail, and a daughter can fail, and your best friend on earth can fail. But there's one thing that we are assured of. Jesus never fails, because Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he cannot fail. Robert South said, a friend will play the role of an advocate before he assumes the role of a judge. Here's a word in season for us. A true friend will always stick by us. He will never fail us. And through grace, Christ is our advocate. He defends us. And through grace, and because of grace, he will never be our judge. Rather, he delights in us. Because at the cross, God judged the sins of his people in the person of his Son. And thank God for all of God's eternity. That judgment has passed for every child of God. Because our best friend went to the cross, satisfied God on our behalf, and he has provided for us a full and free pardon. This is my beloved, this is my friend. He is a loving friend. But then secondly, he is a loyal friend. And I think especially about the words found in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, the words again of Solomon. And this is what he writes in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Listen to it carefully. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I think there is a reference here to Jesus Christ. This is my beloved, this is my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now this verse before us in Proverbs 18 talks about finding a friend. Now some scholars argue about this verse, especially the first part. One renders it, a man having many friends will come to ruins. Another suggestion is, there are friends who only bring you loss. Is that the case with you? Another rendition is, the man of many friends, that is, a friend of all the world, will prove himself to be a bad friend. But let the verse stand as it is. Because those who desire to have friends must show themselves to be friendly. Unfortunately, many people today remind me of Ebenezer Scrooge, of whom Dickens wrote. Nobody ever stopped him in the street to say, "My dear Scrooge, how are you? When will you come to see me?" He went on to say that even blind men's dogs, when they saw him coming, would tug their owners into doorways and up courts to get out of his path. But that was before his conversion. At the end of the story, we find a different person altogether. As Dickens puts it, he became as good a friend and as good a master and as good a man as the good old city knew. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit, whose responsibility it is to introduce sinners to the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And that word friend that is used by Solomon in Proverbs 18 means to love. And I think therefore in its context it is referring to a lover or to a beloved. Abraham is described in a few places in the Word of God as being the friend of God. In other words, he was beloved of God. He was loved by him. And to know Christ as to have a friend indeed, to be beloved by him, to be loved by Christ, what a joy it is for us to dwell upon that tremendous truth, that we vile, guilty sinners are loved by Jesus Christ. Love from all eternity, by divine love. And that love will not let us go. To know Christ is to know a friend indeed. And those of us who know him, we sing almost instinctively, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That was written by a man who, on the eve of his wedding, lost his beloved. He was distraught, and in his hour of need and trouble, God moved upon his heart. He penned these tremendous words that have been a blessing to the church ever since. And oft times in our hour of need, in times of distress, when we feel unloved and uncared for, when we feel alone even in our own family environment, it's always good for us to reflect upon this friend who sticketh closer than a brother. This is my beloved. This is my friend. This is Jesus Christ. And that word sticketh simply means cleaving, to adhere to, and it conveys the whole idea of following close, of abiding fast, of being joined together. And it presents a tremendous truth that Jesus Christ is our unfailing, ever-present friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. He's always there. He's always available. His eye is upon the righteous, and his ear is always open unto their cry. There's not a tear that we shed that he doesn't know about. There's not a heartbreak that we experience that he doesn't know about. He's always there. Somewhere standing in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You'll always know him by the nail prints in his hands. He draws near to us. He lifts us up when we fall. He cheers us up when we're sad. He lifts us up when we're down in the dumps. He draws near to us because he's our best friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. Perhaps the saddest thing about the good things of this world is their instability. Riches make themselves wings and fly away. Youth and beauty are but here for a few years. Bodily strength decays. Mind and intelligence are soon exhausted. All is perishing. All is fading away. For there is a blessed exception to the rule. That is the friendship of Christ, who says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what does he say to his people? I am the Lord, I change not. In our affliction, Christ is present to comfort. Listen to these words found in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 43. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I'm your best friend. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because I'm with you. Fear not, I'm with you. In death, Christ is a friend present to sustain. How do I know that? I believe the Bible. The psalmist penned those wonderful words by inspiration. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In the day of judgment, Christ will be our friend. In the court of heaven, he will stand by our side as our advocate to plead our cause. And on that day, the eternal Son of God will say to his Father, this is my friend. Oh, what a friendship we have. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, and verse 17, we have another interesting thought. Solomon again says in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So the teaching is, a friend is someone who stands with us at all times. The Hebrew word for friend is different from the word found in Proverbs 18. Here in verse 17, it means a leader, and sometimes it's translated by the word guide or by the word neighbor. And the statement that is found in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17 concerning the sinful woman and her problems uses the same expression. Proverbs 2 and verse 17, we're dealing with a sinful woman. And what does it say? She forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Now the woman in Proverbs 2 is such because she has forsaken her guide, referring to her husband. She has turned her back on her friend. She has turned her back on her guide. She has turned her back on her husband. The bride therefore forsook the bridegroom. This is the language that both Solomon and Paul uses of Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. But notice in Proverbs 2 and verse 17 that it was the bride who forsook the bridegroom. How often we forget the Lord. How often we forget him and turn aside from following in his pathway. We do this so easily, and we do it so willingly and so readily. Sometimes we are brought, as it were, to the very throne of God itself. We are challenged through what we read and what we hear preached in the house of God. We're stirred up. God has broken in upon us. He has moved us. And we feel remorse and contrition in our hearts. We're brought to the very judgment bar of God, as it were. and our hearts are being solemnized. And even sitting in the house of God or reading the scriptures in the privacy of our own homes, we make vows. Sometimes we make rash vows and we promise God will do this, and we promise God will be better believers and better Christians, and we promise Him we'll do more. And then with the passing of the night, we come to a new day. We forget what we've promised. We've forgotten our resolutions. And we're just like the woman in Proverbs 2. We forget the guide of our youth. We turn aside. Well, thank God, that's one thing He will never do to us. He will never forget us. He will never let us down. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Yes, He is a loyal friend. Now in the Word of God, we read about David's son Amnon in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 3. And we're told that Amnon had a friend. And Amnon heeded his advice. And his advice eventually led to the death of Amnon. So we could say that the advice given by his friend was not good advice. And there are some people who profess to be our friends and they give us advice. And for us to take that advice would lead us to ruin. But thank God there is a friend who always says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Sometimes we hear a voice telling us to go in a certain direction. We know that it is contrary to the revealed mind and will of God. Yet for some reason we are convinced that this is the course we ought to take. We therefore make the decision to go down that road, only to our own hurt. When God speaks to us, He never tells us to go in a direction contrary to the revealed mind and will of God. He always says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And our best friend always does that. He said, this is the way to walk. This is the way to please God. Let us close our ears to the bad advice given by some friends. And let us always have our ears open to hear the good word of God. This is the way, walk ye in it. And as God's servant, I want to ask you the question, are you walking in His way? Are you delighting yourself in the Lord God omnipotent? Are you bringing pleasure to Him? Are you bringing glory to Him? This is my beloved. This is my friend. He's a loyal friend. And then in closing, He is a lasting friend. Paul writes in Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And what is the promise he gives unto his church? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says again, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Or the end of the world, yes, He is a lasting friend. He will never forsake you. And then He will take us home to glory. Now, the fact that Christ is our surety, one who cannot fail in His responsibility, makes His people sure for heaven. So we have the very guarantee of God Almighty, that all those in Christ, all those who have befriended His beloved Son, will persevere, and they will eventually, by the grace of God only, reach safely their destination. And that desired destination is heaven. What a blessed place. John, in his writings, uses what is probably the most significant title or name given to Christ four times in the book of Revelation. Twice at the beginning and twice at the end. Chapter 1 and verse 8. And again in verse 11. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And again 22 and verse 13. The title is Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the final letter of the Greek alphabet. Christ is therefore the first and the last. The Bible begins with God, in the beginning God. It ends with Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All roads in Scripture lead to Christ. Christ is the beginning, therefore, and Christ is the end of the revelation of God to man. And this is the New Testament version of the truth found in Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I am Alpha and Omega. From everlasting to everlasting, our God. He transcends time. He pervades eternity. He appears at the beginning and the end of the ages simultaneously. Now consider this. If Christ is at the beginning and the ending of history, he's also at the beginning and the ending of our lives. He's present at the moment of conception, and he's present on the day of one's death. When we breathe for the last time, he will stand by. When we close our eyes in death, he'll be there. He'll be there when that moment comes for us to depart the scene of time. And thank God he knows how to lead us from birth to death. And he understands the way we should take at every juncture. Maybe there's someone here now, and there's something in your mind or something on your heart that you need the mind of God concerning. You're not sure what you should do, how you should cope with this thing. Well, I want to assure you of this truth, that your best friend, he knows the way that you should take at this juncture in your life. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Yield to him. He will never disappoint. He will lead you right. He will get you to that place where you need to be and should be and could be today. He wants to bless your life. He wants to make all things new. He wants to empower your life. He wants to make you a soul winner. He wants to make you like Christ. He wants you to become a man or a woman of God, to stand for him in this end time age of apostasy and darkness. Yield to him. Give him your all. Commit your family to him. Commit every situation to him. He knows, he cares, he understands. He gives us life out of death. He gives to us peace in adversity. He gives us patience in tribulation. He gives us joy in sorrow, hope in death, and a crown of glory in eternity. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And Christ alone is such a powerful friend. The self-righteous person has no such friend as this. The legalist has no such friend as this. The Romanist has no such friend as this. The worldling has no such friend as this. The cultist has no such friend as this. Only those redeemed by precious blood has this friend. This is my beloved. This is my friend. I tell you, when all other friends have failed you, Jesus Christ is the brother or the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, or the Lord will receive me. Are you an outcast in your family? Are you an outcast in the workplace? Thank God, Christ takes you up. When others reject you, he receives you. And thank God, he never refuses any who come to him in repentance and in faith. Where can the sinner be found who ever went to Christ? Suing for mercy and crying, God be merciful to me, the sinner, and found at the gate of mercy, refused to open to him. I can say that there are no bounds to his pity. There is no end to his compassion. There are no limitations to his mercy. There are no restraints to his love. And in loving kindness he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let your sins be black and vile and wretched, and as many and as varied as they be, but only come to Christ. And faith And you will go away saying, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is grace and mercy found in the friend of sinners. Is he your friend? Can you say with Solomon, this is my beloved, this is my friend? To me, he is a loving friend. To me, he is a loyal friend. And to me, he will always be a lasting friend. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And may you also have that same testimony today. And may God bless you. For Christ's sake. Amen.